Luke chapter 6 talks a lot about our need to eliminate our illusion of control. Right? I think we all have illusions of control in our lives, and we have to rid ourselves of that if we're going to surrender to Jesus. And I know I've mentioned this before, but are there any Kung Fu Panda fans out there? Any Kung Fu Panda fans? I love the movie Kung Fu Panda. It's probably one of my favorite movies of all time. And there's this scene in the movie where Master Oogway, who is like the Kung Fu master, is leaving. And the other guy that's kind of taking his spot, his name is Master Shifu, and he comes up to him at the top of a mountain. They're underneath a tree, and Master Shifu gives him bad news. And essentially what Master Oogway's response is you need to let go of your illusion of control. And he uses a tree as an example. He says, I cannot make this tree blossom if it suits me, and I cannot make its fruit fall before its time. And the response that Master Shifu has to Master Oogway is a bit unique, and I think it's very much like us. And he says, oh, is that a fact? He says, there are many things that we can control, and he proceeds to kick the tree, and some peaches fall out of the tree, and he says, I can control when the fruit will fall. And he takes one of the peaches, and he hacks it open, and he grabs the pit out of it, and he punches a hole in the ground, and he puts the seed in the ground, and he says, and I can control where to plant the seed. That is no illusion. I have control over these things. Master Uke's response to him is, but no matter what you do, that tree will grow to be a peach tree. You may wish for an apple or an orange, but it will be a peach. And Master Oogway's point in talking to Shifu is, he says, in order for any of this stuff to work out the way you want it to or the way it is supposed to, he says, you have to believe. Master Oogway's response to Master Shifu is, it doesn't matter what you think you control, but what does matter is what you believe. And we're going to see a couple of interactions between Jesus and some religious leaders in the first part of Luke chapter 6. And it very much is clear that these Pharisees have an illusion of control. The Pharisees are Master Shifu. They're saying, I want to be able to control when this happens, where this happens, how it happens, and why it happens. And Jesus is saying, you don't even understand that you don't have control over these things. And it really matters what we believe. And I think we're going to see in Luke chapter 6 as a whole that what we believe matters. And we understand this as believers. We understand that what we believe about Jesus Christ matters for eternity. Because we know that the only way to heaven, to spend eternity in heaven, is through faith in Jesus Christ. He came, he lived the perfect life for you, he died on the cross for you, and he rose for you. And we know that that's the only way that we can go to heaven, is through accepting Jesus Christ's personal sacrifice. But do we really believe that what we believe matters today? We're good at the theological thing, knowing where we're going, but do we let what we believe inform how we act, how we live, how we treat people, and how we interact with people? And I think Luke chapter 6 is going to clarify that it matters not only just for eternity, but what we believe matters in how we act every day. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll jump into the text. So will you pray with me? Father, we love you, and we're grateful for today, a chance to study your word and to get to know you better through it. Lord, we're grateful that you sent Jesus to live perfectly for us because we can't, to die for us because we should, and to raise for us so we can. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for this time to open your word and to be changed by you. Help us just in these few short moments to release what we believe we have control over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at really kind of two sections of Luke chapter 6. And the first section, we'll find it in verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to say, we're going to call it, what's the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath and why is this a big deal? In these verses 1 through 11, we're going to see two interactions on separate Sabbaths. which would equate to our Sunday. It was really Friday night to Saturday night during this time, but it's essentially our Sunday. Interactions between some religious leaders and Jesus and his disciples. And ultimately what we're going to see is the religious leaders are just following Jesus and his followers around and nitpicking them. And the equivalent would be is if there was some big-time pastor in the area, one that would be widely known, who just sees it fit to follow you around on a Sunday and nitpick everything you do, what you eat, what you don't eat, what you do with the rest of your day, how you spend your day, how you treat people. This is essentially what Jesus has got, is the religious leaders from the area following him around on a Sunday, nitpicking everything that he and his followers do. And it's hard for us to even equate, because that's even a bad analogy, because we really, in our day and age, we have a really relaxed view of Sabbath or Sunday. We'll just use Sabbath and Sunday as interchangeable for our time here this morning. We have a pretty relaxed view of it, but to understand completely why this is such a big deal, you have to understand how big of a deal the Sabbath was to first century Jews. If you were to boil down Judaism, what it meant to be a Jew during this time, you could boil it down to really kind of two things. Circumcision and Sabbath. Every male Jew was circumcised on the eighth day, which we've already discussed this earlier in the Gospel of Luke, and every single Jew, regardless of age or gender, participate in strict observance to Sabbath rules. And the reason that I say Sabbath rules and not Sabbath law is because they're quite different. The Sabbath law was given by God. It was given in the Ten Commandments. It was the fourth commandment, the longest of all the commandments. But the reason that it's the longest of all commandments is because it really is concerned more about who is to observe the Sabbath as opposed to what and how you observe the Sabbath. But the Sabbath law was given by God to Israel as one of the kind of marquee laws that defined what it meant to live in right relationship with God. So the Sabbath law was given by God. Now, Sabbath rules, this was a whole different story. The Sabbath tradition or Sabbath rules, they were given by Jewish religious leaders over time, and they were built upon and made more robust, and ultimately landed during this time, there were 39 different categories of work. It's not 39 different things that were considered work. Because God said, do not work on the Sabbath, the Jewish religious leaders said, okay, if we're not supposed to work, then let's figure out what exactly is work. Let's take that word work and let's make it be way more than work and let's make it to its extreme cases. 39 categories of work. They took something that was intended to be good for the people and they enslaved the people to it. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? We're pretty good at taking something that God intends for us to be good for us, and we make slaves out of one another because of it. We read in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, likely walking around the edge of a grain field, and some of his followers, some of his disciples, grabbed some of the heads of grain, rubbed them into hands to remove the kernels from the head, and popped them in their mouth and ate it. And the Pharisees, they consider this action to be breaking one of the 39 categories of work, which was harvesting. So essentially what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are doing, they're looking at somebody eating a couple kernels of wheat, and they're saying, you're reaping a harvest. That's what they're doing. They're saying this little bit equals the same as this big failure and work. The Pharisees considered it to be breaking law. Of course, nowhere in the Old Testament was there a restriction from picking a few heads of grain and eating them. But the Pharisees, their traditions mattered more than the covenant. The Pharisees cared more about their rules than they did about what God's word said. It's a whole other deal. I think we're in a completely different conversation if his disciples are out there with sickles, you know, and they're hacking down wheat and they're grinding it and making artisan bread or something, right? We're having a whole different story. But the reality is they're walking through a field and they're gleaning. It's telling, I think, that the Pharisees aren't accusing Jesus' disciples of stealing, right? They're in somebody's field and they're taking wheat. If they're taking enough, then that would be considered stealing, and that would be certainly against the Ten Commandments. So you could directly say they're stealing, but they don't accuse them of stealing. They accuse them of breaking Sabbath law. working on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't respond by standing up for his disciples, but what he does is he redirects the conversation, and he reminds the Pharisees of what King David did, their patriarch. Their biggest of big deals in Judaism was King David. He said, don't you remember that one time when David went into the temple and he grabbed that bread that only the priest was supposed to eat, and not only did he eat it, but he gave it to his buddies, and all his buddies ate it? And what Jesus says after this, we have it recorded for us in Matthew 12:6, in Matthew's record of the same interaction. He says, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is greater than David, and Jesus is greater than the temple. And he says, look, God's original intention for the Sabbath was clearly lost on you. I think you've lost the point of the Sabbath. You've made the Sabbath more about what you think as opposed to what God intended for it to be. You see, God intended for the Sabbath to be a rest for Israel. It was to protect them from working 7 days a week, working all the time, because when you live, especially when they're wandering in the wilderness, this is a difficult thing. They think they have to work every day. You remember when God provided manna from heaven? It would expire and it would get moldy after one day, except for what day? The day before Sabbath. You could collect 2 days' worth and it would sustain. God intended for it to be rest for Israel. And what the Pharisees had turned it into was work. It turned it into work. And it was also intended for Israel to remember how God would provide for them, even if they felt this stinging need to work and earn and do and achieve. It was the reminder that God will provide. It's not about your effort that you put into it. It's about God's blessing. And I think for us, if we hope to recapture the idea of Sabbath in this New Testament community of Christians, when we worship on Sunday and we do things different than Jews do, if we hope to recapture the original intent for the Sabbath, we have to serve the Son and not the Sabbath. I think we all have traditions, or we would probably better call them preferences, that we have about worship. We all have preferences, we know we do, right? For some, it might be how you dress, right? You have to wear your Sunday's best to worship on Sunday morning. Others would say you better not dress nice because Jesus wore sandals. And so we have both ends of the spectrum, right? This is my preference, no, this is my preference. Well, which matters? Some of us have preferences about whether or not you can work on a Sunday. Right? There are entire articles on the internet about whether something constitutes work. I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. It's the exact same conversation as what Jesus is having with these disciples in the field among Christian leaders today. And some say you can't. By golly, you better not. You better go home and rest. And others say, hey, if I mow my grass on a Sunday, it's not that big of a deal. If I change my oil, it's not a big deal. What kind of entertainment can I have on Sunday? Can I go to the grocery store? What can I do? And I think if that's where we're at, Jesus is probably saying to us as well, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. Which matters more to you, I think, would be my question for us this morning. Which matters more to you? How you want things to look and how you want them done, or the fact that you participated in them? Because I think too often what we do is we focus on how we want something done or when we want something done as opposed to us participating in them. Does it matter more that you showed up to worship or that worship looked the way you wanted it to? Does it matter that you worshiped on Sunday or that you felt uncomfortable because of something that happened on Sunday? I think that's what Jesus is asking the Pharisees. Does it even matter? Does it matter to you? In this second interaction, in verses 6 through 11, we see Jesus is approached again by the religious leaders. But this time, it's in the synagogue. So at least it's at church, right? Before, Jesus was like after church. He's like doing his own thing. They're following him around. It was super awkward. At least this time, they're going to confront him at church. And what happens is the Pharisees are watching Jesus. But if you notice in the text that Jesus isn't watching the Pharisees. Is that interesting? The Pharisees are focused on Jesus. Jesus isn't even paying attention to them. He's watching someone in need. Jesus is watching someone in need. And I just want to say this morning. If you're here this morning you have a need in your life, Jesus is watching you. The Pharisees, they're just looking to catch somebody up, but not Jesus. Jesus is looking to heal somebody up. So if you're here this morning and you need healed up, I promise you, Jesus sees you. But the Pharisees, they're watching Jesus, right? And we know they're watching Jesus because they want to trip him up. They want to catch him, right? Jesus is watching the needy man, and he addresses the crowd, but really, he addresses the religious leaders here. We know this because in verse 8, he says that he knew their thoughts. And the thoughts, that the word that's used here in the original language for thoughts actually really means negative thoughts, ones that unsettle and are intended to cause harm or offend. Each time this word is used in the Gospel of Luke, it's used to refer to Jesus and the way Jesus makes other people feel. And I think the point that Luke is trying to get across here is that when Jesus comes in and reorders your life according to God's plan, it's going to cause questions, stress, and change in you. And some people respond well to that and others don't. The Pharisees are fighting mad at Jesus because Jesus is coming in and he's trying to reorder their lives according to God's plan, not their traditions, and they're mad. Like, they're ready to fight. Jesus says in verse 8, it says they're filled with fury. Actually, I think this verse 11 says that. That they're filled with fury. This word fury actually means physical harm. They intend to do physical harm to Jesus. And Jesus poses the question to him. He says, is it lawful to do good or evil, to save a life or to take it? Jesus is saying that when you interact with human need, it poses a moral decision. There is no neutrality when it comes to human need. To not act is to act in evil, and to act is to do good. He says not only is it right and lawful, it's the proper thing to do on the Sabbath to heal this man. And I think maybe the most staggering part of this interaction here is the way the Pharisees treat this man, the man with the withered hand, not Jesus. Certainly it's appalling the way they are trying to accuse Jesus, but not only do they ignore this man's need, but they intend to use this man's need to manipulate Jesus, right? They see this man's need, they have no intention of acting on it, but they want to see how Jesus will act on it so then they can condemn Jesus because of the way he does act on it. People are not to be manipulated or used, ever. That is not the way Christians behave, and it's not the way religious leaders should behave. Never, but certainly not on the Sabbath. And Jesus sees this, and he sees their anger, their fury. They have destructive rage at Jesus. The things we cling to really matter. The Pharisees cared more about their rules, and Jesus cared more about people. And I want us to know pretty clearly, like, Sunday worship, specifically the Sabbath as we translate it here, Sunday worship, it's not about the rules, guys. The way we worship is not about the rules. It's not. It's not about church attendance or giving the Sunday school answer, or how much you're supposed to tithe. All of those things matter, but they're not the point. That's not what it's about. Sunday worship is about taking time to remind yourself how much you owe to Jesus. And so when we treat it like it's about the rules, what we're really doing is kicking dirt all over Jesus' feet and saying, it's not about how much I owe you, it's about how much it conforms to the way I want it to look. Sunday worship is about reminding yourself how much you owe Jesus. I like to put myself in the story in most biblical sections of Scripture. We're the guy with the withered hand. You know that, right? We're the guy with the withered hand. Nobody saw us but Jesus. Nobody did anything but Jesus, and Jesus did it all, and he did all of it for you. And the question is, Do we go from the guy with the withered right hand to the Pharisee, or the guy with the withered right hand to the one that worships God rightly the way he wants himself to be worshiped? Do you recognize that Jesus is in charge? Or is it more about the way you grew up, or the things you like to see, or the way you feel comfortable? It's not about the rules. It's about a relationship. Who will we go from, the withered right hand to a Pharisee? And I think that question is what moves us into our second point, which really is all about the rest of Luke chapter 6 is about this, but we're going to zero in and zoom in on verses 43 through 45, and I'm going to call this section, Why Does It Matter? Right, so we see what the Sabbath is, not about the rules, about an opportunity for us to set time aside to remind ourselves how much we owe Jesus. We know what the Sabbath is, we know what worship is, we know it's not about the rules, but it's about a relationship, but why does it matter? If you've been reading along in the Bible Project reading plan as we read through the Torah together, this last scripture movement, as they call it, had a lot of resources, learning material on trees. We spent a lot of time talking about trees, and if you remember all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he had trees in the garden. And all the trees were good for eating, and they could eat out of any of the trees. They had fruit trees, they had all kinds of stuff. But there's one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. They had all these good trees. There was even a tree in there that if they ate from it, that they would live forever and live forever with God in his presence. There's one tree they weren't supposed to eat from, and I think whether you know the story or not, you know what comes next. Which tree do you think they chose to eat from? The one they wasn't supposed to. Of course. Thousands of trees, but that one, it just looks real good. And they ate from it. And so much of the biblical narrative after coming out of the garden relates to trees. We see the idea of two trees regularly. And the one tree, it represents when you eat from this tree, you are trusting God's ways. You're saying, I trust you, God, to decide for me what is good and bad, and I'll trust your definition, and I won't need to define it for myself. And the other tree, the evil tree, is represented by when I eat the fruit, I choose for myself what's good and what's bad. Thanks, but no thanks, God. So you got the good tree, trust God, bad tree, trust myself. And so here we get in verses 43 through 45 this comparison of two trees. And I don't think it's ironic at all that this story comes up the way it does. I think Jesus is trying to clarify that worship matters because it sets the tone for what tree we eat from. As Jesus says in these verses that if you eat from the nasty tree, you're gonna have nasty fruit. And we inevitably act and live out what we believe. And now Jesus isn't implying that if we do good things, you will become good, because that is not the gospel message. But what he is saying is the good that we do is a result from the character of the tree. The fruit reveals the root. That's what Master Oogway was trying to explain to Master Shifu. What comes off that tree is dependent on the seed. The fruit that comes out of the tree is dependent upon the root. And in verse 45, we get this gut punch from Jesus. He says, guess what? You speak the way you speak because that's what your heart is full of. So when you use nasty words and you treat people really poorly, you're doing it because you're eating from the nasty tree. You're filling yourself up on nasty fruit, so you got nasty juice coming out of your mouth. Jesus says, if you want to know why you end up treating people poorly or making the same sinful decisions, it's because you're eating from the wrong kind of tree. You're eating from the do-it-yourself tree, the DIY tree, right? The define-for-myself tree. The more I eat from this tree, I get to redefine things and I can make it whether it's good or bad. And Jesus is begging us to eat from the let-me-do-it-for-you tree. Let me define it for you. Let me determine the outcome of your life. The verses in this chapter that we haven't discussed really talk about how we are to be generous in our posture toward other people and to be honest about our own shortcomings. Any ideas how we're supposed to do that? Be generous to other people and be honest about our shortcomings? I'll give you a hint. It doesn't involve self-help books. It doesn't. It involves surrendering your life to Jesus and trusting him, eating from the tree that says, I'm going to let you define it for me, instead of continually eating from the tree that says, let me decide, God. Let me just take this one. I can handle this one. I think this entire chapter outlines how our worship matters. The way we view God, what we believe about God, what we believe about how he wants to be worshiped, what we believe about how we should worship, affects the way we treat other people. And if you're anything like me, when I think of the way we worship matters, it probably doesn't matter the way I think it does. Because when we think of the way we worship matters, what do we automatically think? The how, right? We think of, how do you worship? What songs do you sing? What do you wear to church? How do you get there? How long do you stay? What are the right ways to do it? But the reality is, that's not how it matters. The way we worship matters because it matters what your focus is. It does, but it doesn't matter what songs you sing. It does, but it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. It does, but it doesn't matter whether or not you mow your grass on Sunday. It does, but it doesn't matter. What is our focus? It matters where you get your fruit. What fruit tree are you eating from? What kind of fruit are you producing? Determines how we treat others. And the way we treat others tattles on us, doesn't it? It tells on us. This shouldn't surprise you, but Christian faith, it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. And then, it's about a relationship with other people through the fruit of Christ. A relationship with Christ through faith and a relationship with others through fruit. What kind of fruit are we eating and what kind of fruit are we producing? Let's pray together.